Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for that good time of singing together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll begin this morning. As you find your way there, just wanted to mention again, as Todd shared with us about the special meetings, the DVD series, there are some invitations. They're green out on the table in the hallway when you leave. If you'd like to invite someone with you, a good way to do that gives a little bit of information about it. Also, there's a lot of information in the bulletin today on the right hand of the inside of your bulletin. A lot of information about ways that you can be involved. You know, we're those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. We all work together, and there are a lot of things that need to be done in very practical ways, and we encourage you to look at that concerning the special meetings, ways that you can be involved, and also the good news on the move team. We have some real practical needs in both of these areas, and I would encourage you to look at that and pray about how the Lord would have you be involved with that. I want to remind those who are going to be involved in the life chain of that this afternoon. There's also information in the bulletin about that. And one other thing, I just wanted to mention a movie that's just come out. It's called Courageous. Some of you may have seen the advertisements for that. It's put out by the same church down in Georgia that did Fireproof and Facing the Giants and Flywheel. And this story, Courageous, it's a law enforcement background about five dads, each of them very different and very different circumstances, but it's a real challenge to men and really to all of us, I think. And I would encourage you to support that film. It's playing at several places, I think, here in Greensboro, but it's called Courageous. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. We began with these verses last week, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. I was driving down the road the other day. I'd been to the post office, and I went past a facility. I think it may be owned by the city. I'm not sure, but there are a number of very, very large sections, compartments that you can see from the road where they keep different types of materials like dirt, rock, sand, etc., whatever the city or this particular company needs to put in different places. And the one that particularly struck my eye was a very large bin. I could see it, the outside of it from the road, and I looked, and it was a very large pile of rocks. And that wasn't that unusual or interesting. But what struck me about that big, I mean very big pile of rocks was a weed about this tall sticking out almost at the top. Now, I know that that wasn't the intention of the person who sold the rock to the city or the purchaser to grow that big weed. But I thought, how interesting that in this large pile of rocks, a little seed found a little bit of soil in which to germinate and take root, and now that little seed has turned into a big weed. You know, I thought about how the seeds of doubt are much like that. You know, a seed of doubt finds just a little patch of hidden soil in the mind or the heart. And in that little patch of hidden soil, it germinates and takes root. And where you would not expect to find the weed of doubt, often you find it there. Yes, in the very mind and heart at times of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Satan is attacking, isn't he? We've been looking at a lot of those attacks, many that you turned in anonymously on those cards back in the fall. And we've been thinking, back in the fall, this is the fall. Back in the spring, I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second. Lost your train of thought now, sorry. Okay, we got to come back. back in the spring, and we've been looking at some of those attacks that Satan has against us. And one of them we began to look at last Sunday morning is a very time-worn method. And it's that of promoting doubt, a feeling of uncertainty about the truth or reality or nature of something, the lack of belief in something. Why would Satan use doubt? Because doubt and uncertainty hinders the believer. I thought that's kind of an ironic statement, isn't it? That doubt hinders the believer. But isn't that true so often? It hinders the believer from walking by faith. Over in Hebrews 11, we read that by faith we understand. By faith, Abel offered, and so do we. By faith, Enoch pleased God, and that's our desire, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. By faith, Noah prepared for the coming judgment, and Abraham obeyed, and the patriarch sojourned. Sarah received strength by faith. It was by faith that Isaac and later his son Jacob passed blessings on to their offspring. You see, it was by faith that Moses refused and Moses forsook. It was by faith, we read in Hebrews 11, that the nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea that was opened by God. And Satan attacks with doubt because it's by faith that the believer in the Lord Jesus marches onward into life and has victory and is able to accomplish great things for God. Actually, God accomplishing great things through the life of the believer. Those cards that were turned in included some very short phrases and words that I read last week that showed us that we have in our midst those who their primary attack from Satan is that of doubt. And there are many others of us who may not have written that down, but we know what it is to doubt. We know what it is to struggle with uncertainty. One wrote doubt. Another wrote faith. Someone else wrote attacked by Satan through illness and doubt of God's will in my life. Another said the attack was that Satan says, you claim you have absolute truth. Another wrote doubt. Another wrote lack of faith. Now, I don't know what all the doubts and what all the uncertainties and what the lack of faith specifically involved in most of these. But many people, even believers in the Lord Jesus, sometimes ask questions like, is it real? Is it true? Is it going to work out? Is it really going to be okay at some point? Can I or will I survive what is around the corner? And I don't know what it is. How can I not doubt when I have been disappointed so many times? When I pray for one thing and the opposite happens? When I obey God and I suffer anyway? Some might wonder how they can avoid doubt when they hear critiques that make them think of something they've never considered before. Some doubt and have uncertainties when they ask questions like, where am I going? Where is God taking me? What's going to happen next? Can I handle this? Is God hearing me? Is God taking care of me? Will God take care of me since I failed Him? If God cares for me, how could He let this happen? How could the creation story be real? How could miracles, the resurrection, something as hard to comprehend as eternity? Am I being gullible, believing what is actually false? Here's what Mark Twain, not a good theologian at all, a good author of the past, here's what he said about faith. Mark Twain said, faith is believing something you know ain't true. That's terrible theology, by the way. That may have been his idea of faith, but that's not the biblical idea of faith. No, the biblical idea of faith is believing what you know is true. Some might ask the question, well, what if I do doubt? What does that mean? You know, Faith is believing what God has said. Unbelief is not believing what God has said. Someone has said that doubt is like a halfway house between faith and unbelief. We'll see a man this morning who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He said, "I do believe, but Lord, I see doubt within me." And you see, a halfway house is somewhere where we're to only be for a short period of time, a limited period of time. And there are questions that come into our minds and our hearts. But God doesn't want us to stay there. God surely doesn't want us to go toward unbelief. God desires that we would believe Him. Because James 1:6 tells us that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's not the way we want to live our lives. No, we want to have confidence in what God has said. So that brings before our minds how we can increase our faith and decrease our doubt. Author Oz Guinness, who was a co-worker with theologian and philosopher Francis Schaeffer, he wrote this: "Faith, like health, is best maintained by growth, nourishment, and exercise, and not by fighting sickness. Sickness may be the absence of health, but health is more than the absence of sickness. So prevention is better than cure. Equally, faith grows and flourishes when it is well nourished and exercised. So the best way to resist doubt is to build up faith rather than simply to fight against doubt." The best way to resist doubt is to build up faith rather than simply to fight against doubt. As we said last week, we want to be growing in our knowing. You know, a little boy said to his dad, "Dad, why is the sky blue?" "I don't know, son." Later he said, "Dad, why is the grass green?" "I don't know, son." The little boy asked several more questions, and the dad said, "I don't know, son." And finally the little boy said, "Dad, do you mind me asking these questions?" The dad said, "Why, no, son. If you don't ask questions, you don't learn anything." He wasn't learning anything anyway, was he? But see, we're growing in our knowing, and we can grow in our knowing. And we're not asking questions that there are no answers to. We're not asking questions that can't be answered. No, we're asking questions that God says, "I am the answer, and I want you to grow in your knowledge of me. I want you growing in your knowing." And we're looking at seven resources in which we're to be growing in our knowing for increasing faith and decreasing doubt. And they're found in the Gospel of Matthew. And we've seen already, last week we looked at growing in our knowing of God's proclamation, His Word. And then growing in our knowing of God's person, His attributes, who He is. And then growing in our knowing of God's past, His history, how He has worked in days gone by. And then we saw that we need to be growing in our knowing of God's plan, His will. We'd like to look at three more this morning as the Lord allows us in time, that we be growing in our knowing, first of all, in God's perspective, or fifthly of all. And I'm going to ask you to turn in Matthew to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and if you missed last week, I would encourage you can go to the website, shannonhills-biblechapel.org, and the sermons from Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening are archived there, and you can go and download those, stream and listen to them, or download them and listen to them on an iPod or something. I would encourage you to take advantage of that. But here we find in Matthew chapter 6, familiar verses that we've looked at many times before, but here we're finding God's perspective, His evaluation. Look down in verse 26 as we break into what the Lord Jesus is saying. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them.
Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith, you doubters, you who are doubting, grow in our knowing of God's perspective, God's evaluation of his creatures. Now, God has created everything. That's very clear. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 1, we read of him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. The Lord Jesus made it all. He created it all, and he cares for all of his creation. But you know what? We think of relative value. We think of differing degrees of importance. Now, let's say that you're getting ready to apply for a job. You're going into the interview, and one of the things you have to do is bring your diploma to prove that you graduated. Now, what if right before you go, someone very close to you comes in and says, you know what, we just had just a little small fire in the basement. It's not a big deal. We got it put out. But you know what happened? Your diploma burned up. And you say, which one was it? You see, you got that diploma, the one from high school or college, but you also had a diploma you kept from first grade. You know, that was a big deal at first grade. And they say, well, only one of them burned up. Which one are you hoping did not burn up? Well, they're both important to you. They both show achievements, reveal achievements, acknowledge achievements that you have made. But what you, relatively speaking, the one that shows you graduated from high school or college is what you need for this job. God created everything. God created birds. He created sparrows, and God cares for the sparrows, and the Lord Jesus makes that very clear. You know, humans are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God created sparrows, but he didn't create them in his image. He created human beings. And then among the human beings of the world, there is that minority. That minority that in hearing that we are sinners and separated from God and that we deserve to be punished for our guiltiness against God. That minority in hearing that message and in recognizing our hopelessness, we also have seen that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to this earth that he might die for our sins. And he did that. And he was buried and he rose again. And we heard that message that by grace we can be saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. And if we will believe on the Lord Jesus, we will be forgiven and we will be saved and we will be made new. And we believe that. And we receive the Lord Jesus, the minority of the human race that has done that. We read in Ephesians 4:24 that we have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul wrote those words. He also wrote to the Colossian believers in Colossians 3:10 that the believer has put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That we not only have been created in the image of God, but those who received the Lord Jesus as Savior have been recreated in the image of God. We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8 that we are being changed, that we are being transformed into the image of the glory of God, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Paul wrote to the Romans and to us. And he asked this question, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" If He would give His Son that we might be recreated, that we might be made new, that we might be brought into a relationship again with God, that we might be put on that path that leads to being with the Lord Jesus forever and ever, and nothing that we had done to get us there, but only what the Lord Jesus did. How can we ever wonder if He's going to do everything that He said He would do? Look over at Matthew chapter 15, another incident in the life of the Lord Jesus where we see this same point brought out. That we need to look at God's perspective. You see, God is looking at a sparrow and He cares about every sparrow that falls. And He feeds the sparrows and He takes care of the flowers. And the Lord Jesus said, "You are much more valuable than many sparrows." How can you wonder? How can you doubt? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But He answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Here comes a non-Jewish woman, a Gentile, and she comes in and she wants healing for her daughter. The Lord Jesus doesn't respond. But now what she says in verse 25, "She came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But He answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs." The Lord Jesus saw the faith of that woman, who's realized that she was not of the nation of Israel, and the Lord Jesus had come first to the Jew. And the nation of Israel rejected Him. And the Lord Jesus gave His life on Calvary, not only for the Jewish people, but for all the people of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves all the people of the world. He gave Himself to die, shed His blood, to be the atoning sacrifice for all the world. And this woman, in her great faith in the Lord Jesus, said, "Oh, if I can just be a little dog at the table..." Lord Jesus said, "You're so valuable to me. You're so valuable to me." Those who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, recreated in the very image of God, brought back into a relationship with God, forgiven of our sins, how can we doubt His care based on His perspective? The Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat, and Mark records in chapter 4, verse 38, that they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Oh, they of little faith. Oh, we of little faith. How dare we ever accuse the Creator of the universe of not caring, of not being faithful to His promises? We're trusting Him with our eternity. Cannot we trust Him with our time? He said, "Oh, you of little faith." We need to grow in our knowing of God's perspective. And then we need to grow in our knowing of God's policy, His openness, His open door policy for prayer. When we think of an open door policy in the business and corporate world, we think of a policy in which a manager or a CEO or president or supervisor leaves their office door open. Why do they leave the door open? Not to get a good draft. Not so that they can look out and check and make sure the workers are doing what they should. But in the open door policy, they're trying to encourage communication with the lower employees of that company. They want their employees to know that you can stop by any time. My door's open. If you need something, you come in through this door. Here's what it says on the Walmart website to their employees. We're all part of the same family, the Walmart family. And like family, we care. The open door has helped solve some of our biggest problems. That's the conglomerate Walmart. I don't know how true that is, that the door is really open. But look with me at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we read one of the many times when someone came to the Lord Jesus desiring healing, desiring help, desiring eternal life. Look at what we find here in Matthew chapter 17. Go down with me to verse 14. The Lord Jesus and three of his disciples had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're joining the other disciples. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." In Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we have Mark's account of this same event. And here's what was in Mark's account, something that Matthew didn't include. Jesus said to the father who requested the healing for his son, he said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." There was his prayer. He came before the Lord with that open door policy. The Lord Jesus, even listening to this Gentile woman that we saw in the story before, even listening to me, even listening to you. As this man came to the Lord Jesus and asked for help, he asked not only for healing for his son, he asked for help with his own doubt and his own lack of faith. Philippians 4, those familiar and precious verses, 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All that we might be convinced of our Father's care for us, as he told his disciples, in sharing his perspective, "I care about the birds and I care about you a whole lot more." Might we come before him, might we cast all of our care on him, knowing that he cares for us and knowing that he knows best. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Oh, how the Lord desires for us to come before Him. With His door open all the time, that we who know Him as Savior might come before Him, confessing our weakness, confessing our sin, confessing our unbelief, confessing our doubt, and asking the Lord for help. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me when I doubt. I don't want to doubt. I believe that You care for me. Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. He wants us growing in our knowing of His policy, His openness, and finally growing in our knowing of God's partners, His people. We read in the New Testament that we who know the Lord Jesus are workers together with God. In California, and maybe in other places too, but in California there's a business, and the title of the business is Lord and Sons. Of course, that's a fellow, his last name is Lord, and his sons are in business with him, Mr. Lord and his sons. But you know what? I say this reverently. The Lord of Lords has brought into business the business of representing Him here on this earth, the business of reaching out with the hands of love, the business of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He has brought into His business His sons and daughters. And we know that He does not need us. He doesn't need me up here today. He could do this. He could send an angel, obviously preach a much better message than I could. He could have an angel do what you do. But you know what? God has brought us into partnership with Him. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Last passage we'll go to this morning here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. We find again the Lord Jesus and His disciples, and again it's a boat, and again it's on the Sea of Galilee. But this time, rather than being asleep in the boat, the Lord Jesus sent them on across the lake in a boat. And now we find in Matthew 14, down in verse 22, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Command me to come." And that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord didn't say, "Now, Peter, if you want to, why don't you get out of the boat? Peter, would you like to take a walk on the water?" He said, "Come." That was a command. And Peter responded to the command initially with faith. He stepped out of the boat, and then he began to look away from the Lord Jesus, and he began to look at his surroundings and the storm that was going on, and he remembered his peril rather than remembering the Lord Jesus, rather than focusing on the Word, His proclamation, rather than looking at the person, His attributes, rather than remembering the past of the Lord Jesus and all He had done, rather than thinking about God's plan, which included being obedient to God's Word, rather than looking at God's perspective and the Lord Jesus, who cared much more for Peter than a sparrow. Remember, he did remember God's policy, because he said, "Lord, save me." But rather than growing in his knowing, we find him doubting, looking around him, rather than looking at the Lord Jesus. But what I'd like to stress here is not Peter's failure in that moment. Peter's prayer could have easily been, "Lord, I believe, I'm coming on the water, but Lord, help my unbelief, I'm going down." But you know what Peter learned from that? That experience had an impact on Peter's life. The Lord Jesus said to Peter later, He said, "I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren, establish your brethren, set fast, stabilize your brethren. I prayed that your faith won't fail." It wasn't a lack in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, but a lack in Peter. But Peter learned from that. And the Lord Jesus said, "When you have returned to me, you go out and you strengthen others." He said somewhat the same thing to Peter after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There, as they had breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep, oversee my sheep, nourish my sheep." You see, we need to grow in knowing one another because there are brothers and sisters in Christ who understand what you're going through. They can relate to your doubts. And they can encourage you, not only from their own experience, but from the Word of God. And as we hide our doubts and think, "I'm the only one who doubts," you know you're not the only one who doubts. A number were turned in on these cards, and I'll confess, I doubt. At times, I pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But there are those who will be transparent with you if you're transparent with them, and they can encourage you. As you honestly share your doubt and lack of faith, they can help establish you. They can help stabilize you, comfort you, and encourage you concerning your faith. George MacDonald said, "Doubt can be a tool in God's hand wielded in the lives of those who allow it for the strengthening, not the destruction of faith." After being sold into slavery by his brothers, many years later, in a position of power, while they were the vulnerable ones, in the book of Genesis, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And if you're struggling with doubt, if you're in that halfway house of doubt, knowing that you can believe God and that you have trusted Him as your Savior and you want to go forward, but you have so many doubts, may I challenge you, encourage you, grow in your knowing in the Word of God, gazing on the Lord, looking back and remembering and writing down those things He has done for you and compiling a list of things He's done for other believers and throughout the Scripture, His history. Reminding yourself of His will and what He has told you to do. Desiring to be obedient by the Spirit of God. Looking at God's perspective. Knowing how He cares for you. How He loves you. And that He's always there, open to your cry. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Sharing that with others. Letting them encourage you. Letting them share with you what they've learned from the Scriptures and from life. May the Lord give us victory over doubt, that we can go forward as we see those saints of old in Hebrews 11. Might we go forward for God by faith. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and we're going to close in prayer this morning. I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect, to respond to the Lord. And then as our brother plays a verse of a hymn, use that time. Can I encourage you to use that time to reflect? That's the purpose that originally the elders of the assembly had that verse set apart. Was not just so we'd have time to get our Bibles together, but so that we'd have time to think. What have I just heard? What does God want me to do in response to what I've just heard? Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Father, for communicating to us Your will, Father, for reminding us of your past. Father, thank you for showing us your gracious perspective on us as human beings. Father, we thank you for your policy of the open door, which allows us to come to you inside the veil, to lift up our hearts, Father, to share our needs. Thank you for one another. Father, we desire to be men and women of great faith. Father, help us to step out in confidence in who you are, to believe what you have said, and to know that you will take care of us. Father, answer our questions. Father, might we be in your word, might we be with your people, might we be on our knees in prayer. And we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, these things. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you go forward in faith.